We're back in Deuteronomy. If you open your Bibles to Deuteronomy 10, we will be today looking at Deuteronomy 10, verses 12 through 21. This was a very convicting study, and I just think it's, it's really the heartbeat of, I think, what we all know our call is as believers. It shows the unity of God's message throughout His whole Word. And I think today will just be a blessing for all of us that desire to love the Lord with all of our heart and to strive after Him. As I was reading this week, a lot of things came to mind, but I was just reminding myself, one of the things that I kept reminding myself of or thinking of was John MacArthur's book, I didn't write it down, The Gospel According to Jesus. So I had not read that book until a few years ago, but as I read that book, it was on top of the fact it's just talking about lordship, salvation, that kind of stuff. It's just talking about wholehearted devotion to Christ in all things. You know, it's just that He is our Lord and we're submissive to Him. So I pulled it out this week, just started kind of reading back through some of the things that I had highlighted that were just a blessing to me when I read it. But here's a quote that I just wanted to start with today, because I feel like this is going to lead right into what we're going to talk about in Deuteronomy 10, 12 through 22. But in his book, The Gospel According to Jesus, MacArthur says, Jesus demanded that the people deny themselves completely. He's speaking, actually, I should read the reference first. In light of Matthew 16, 24 to 26, when Jesus said to his disciples, if anyone wishes to come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. For whoever wishes to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. For what will it profit a man if he gains the whole world and forfeits his soul? Or what will a man give in exchange for his soul? That from Christ, whether it's your initial coming to the Lord and you come in face to face with that's what it means to be a Christian, or like however long you walk with the Lord, those words always resonate, right? Because we're always looking at our life. We're looking at the things that we are practicing on a daily basis, how we see the world, how we are following Him. And that's, I think, like I said, it's the heartbeat of the Christian. I want my life to be a selfless, sacrificial submission to Christ in all things. But then we see the pull against that in our either just our flesh or the things that the world around us tells us is the most important, whatever it may be. And coming back down to those verses all the time, anyone who wishes to come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. That is what a Christian wants. And that's also what a Christian is always fighting for, you know? And then you look at it, what in the world would we trade Christ for, you know? I mean, we understand that nothing, everything pales in comparison to that. There's nothing in this life, it doesn't matter what it is, that's worth forsaking Christ for. Yet we watch ourselves make decisions often, and we can see how if this goes on unmortified, this is how you forsake Christ. And so I think, like I said, this is always the desire of the Christian, what we're striving for, what Christ is producing in us by the faith He's given us and the grace He shows to us every day through His Word, through His Spirit. But all that being said, it's the same thing that we're going to see here in Deuteronomy 10, to love the Lord with all your heart. MacArthur, in his book, says, Jesus demanded that people deny themselves completely. He required their implicit obedience. He instructed them to be ready to die for Him. He called for them to relinquish all their normal priorities, including family, friends, personal plans, ambitions, and everything else in this world. Their whole lives were explicitly and irrevocably placed under His authority. His lordship was total and non-negotiable. Those were His terms. And would-be disciples who tried to dictate different terms were always turned away. The gospel, according to Jesus, calls sinners to give up their independence, deny themselves, submit to an alien will, and abandon all rights in order to be owned and controlled by the Lord. Again, that's what our flesh always pushes against. Even as children of God, we always, there's just things that in life that will push against that complete submission and relinquishing of all control to Christ in submission to Him as a slave. He says, it is a glorious surrender, And it is the supreme joy of every true believer's heart to be Christ's slave. But remove that spirit of submission, and the most profound kind of admiration for Christ is not even true faith at all. Yielding completely to Christ's lordship is that vital and element of true saving faith, and therefore the proclamation of his lordship is an absolutely necessary component of the true gospel. What we're going to see today in Deuteronomy is the Lord, Yahweh himself, God, call to Israel to do this, to deny themselves, to surrender completely to his lordship, to his authority, and to his, honestly, loving rule over them, and then his call for them to trust him, to love him completely, to submit to him in total obedience and in service and devotion. And so, like I said, as I was reading this in Deuteronomy this week, studying this, I just kept thinking of all the calls we have in the New Testament, like when Christ says things like this. And this is what we desire. This is what we long for. And at the same time, and it is joyful when there is total submission to Christ. But then at the same time, it's something that we always fight for as believers. This is what we live for. Last week, we looked at Deuteronomy 9. 9:1 through 10:11, last 2 weeks. And here we saw how Moses basically takes us back to this brief historical overview of the short existence of Israel. He reminds Israel to guard themselves against pride and self-righteousness. Those were the two really big things that came out of this. And he admonished them never, ever to forget. Never forget to remember these things. He says, you got to remember your powers in Yahweh alone. It's not in their strength to come out of Egypt on their own, to make it through the desert in the last 40 years, to go into the promised land and take the land. All of these things are completely dependent upon God and his power and his provision for all of that. He reminds them to remember his plans. This is something that he had planned out from the very beginning. All these things were happening not because of their righteousness, not because of their loveliness, not because of who they were, but because of who he is and what he's doing for them. Because of an oath that he made to their fathers hundreds of years before, and because of the sinfulness of the people in this land. And so it's just a reminder. It's not because of you and your greatness. It's because of him and what his plans are. Then, just to remind them of how ungreat they are, he reminds them of their 40 years of existence as a nation since they've come out of Egypt. And it was the entire time Israel has existed, they have fought him. They have resisted him. They have rebelled against him. They have not trusted what he said, and they've acted on their own understanding the whole time. And even their name, Israel, means to strive with it, or to fight or to wrestle with God. So he reminds them of that, not just to shame them, but just to say, it's me. I'm doing this. You've got to trust me and stop resisting. And then he ends on the promise that he's made, both to them, the second generation. Moses reminds them of even after the rebellion, while Moses was up on Mount Sinai getting the law, while the glory of God was burning up to the heavens and God was with Moses, they're down there worshiping an idol, making a golden calf, and how the Lord was going to blot them out, wipe them out completely. That's what their sin would have warranted. And God instead, through Moses' pleading, forgave them, showed mercy to them, and then renewed that covenant with them. And so he's reminded them, even you who were a part of all of that, the Lord has renewed that covenant. And then on top of that, he is still faithful to fulfill the covenant he made to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And so because of his promises, because of his oath, because of his faithfulness, these things will take place. It's what we just learned about in there. Because of the Lord's faithfulness, all things that he has proclaimed through Christ, everything that will happen at the end, including the return of Christ, including the decimation of sin and evil and Satan eventually, the Lord will do everything that he has said. And so he reminds them, never ever forget these things. Your power is in Yahweh. The plans of Yahweh will happen, and they are happening. It's not because of how great you are, because if you assess yourself correctly, you're only rebellious. And it is all the promises of Yahweh, even them being there. And we attach that to the new covenant promises we have in Christ. None of us would be in this room right now. None of us would have salvation by his wonderful grace through faith if it weren't for what he did on the cross, which were by his power and his plans and his provision. Then even us who have faith, we're only here because of his grace. None of us were smart enough. None of us were good enough. None of us, the Bible says, would have ever sought after him. That was impossible for us. We were all separated from him. We were dead in our sins and enemies of God. And the wrath of God was abiding on us. And in that condition, the Lord showed us his love through the blood of his son. And all of us are recipients of that grace, and we're sitting in here completely indebted to his wonderful, wonderful grace. His power, his plans, his promises. And we should always remember our past rebellion and the current fight, because it always keeps us humble, broken, and thankful for all that we've been given by him. And so that's where we are in Deuteronomy. That's what the Lord is telling Israel right before they're about to go into the promised land. They need to be broken, humble, submissive, dependent, and obedient so that they will be successful when they cross the Jordan to go and to take the land. They have to be in submission to him. So right after all of this, in Deuteronomy 10, 12 through the end of chapter 11, basically this is a climax here of the first third of this sermon. This is the second sermon of Moses on the plains of Moab, and this is the first kind of part is coming to a close here. Chapters 5 through 11 really basically are the first part of this exhortation. And this part from 10:12 to 11:32 lead up to this climactic exhortation of Israel to then now go and worship and serve and follow the Lord with all of your heart. It's very similar to Deuteronomy 4 when we finished the first sermon of Moses on the plains of Moab. You know, it was very historical. The whole thing, 1 through 3, was very historical. And then chapter 4 was this just charge to serve him and to cling to him and to fear him and to follow him and to love him and to submit to him. And that's the same thing that he's going to do here. He's going to end with this urgent entreaty to submit to the Lord with full obedience. He had just reminded them of the covenant renewal. He just reminded them of who they are as his treasure possession, his people. He's reaffirmed the oath and has called them to go in and take and possess the land that God swore to give to Abraham and his descendants. And now he will remind them they must submit to Yahweh with all of their heart. So this exhortation here, starting in verse 12, it begins with a question to the nation of Israel. And then basically Moses answers that question with three responses, all of which call Israel to wholehearted faithfulness to Yahweh their God. And that's what this is all about. And so I'm calling this with all your heart, because he's really just going to reiterate what he called them to do to begin with, to love the Lord their God with all their heart, mind, and strength. And he's going to charge them here in this section to full allegiance, full loyalty, devotion, faithfulness to Yahweh and Yahweh alone. That is what the Lord requires, and that is what he desires for his people to give him. And again, it's no different for us as Christians. Wholehearted, full devotion, total obedience and submission to our Lord, trusting him and his ways over and above our own will, and a desire to follow him. So this section, like I said, begins with a question, and then there'll be three responses by the Lord for his people, and it's going to conclude with the Shema at the very end, a reminder to love the Lord with all of their heart. And like I said, this is the heartbeat of both what God called Israel to be and what we are called to be. God's people, always. This is always what we are to be. So we'll start with a question, and actually, that's funny. I think I left the slide out here. So I'll read you the question. You got it in your Bible. If you got there, chapter 10, verse 12, he starts out, the question asked in Deuteronomy is, "So now, Israel, what does Yahweh your God ask from you?" What does Yahweh your God ask from you? And like I said, there'll be these three responses. He's going to require wholehearted obedience. He requires wholehearted submission. And he requires wholehearted devotion. And if you just, all those things just means with all your heart, everything. In chapter 11, verse 1, we'll see the conclusion, like I said. But let's look at these three responses. So in response to, "So now, Israel, what does Yahweh your God ask from you?" In response to this, we're going to see these three things. And the first thing that he says here is this. He says, "But to fear Yahweh your God, to walk in all his ways and love him, and to serve Yahweh your God with all your heart and with all your soul, and to keep the commandment of Yahweh and his statutes, which I am commanding you today for your good. Behold, to Yahweh your God belong heaven and the highest heavens, the earth and all that is in it. Yet on your fathers did Yahweh set his affection to love them, and he chose their seed after them, even you, above all peoples, as it is to this day." There is a lot here. Each of these, there's basically five infinitive phrases here that he states that God requires of them. And there's nothing new here. It's already been said before. We've gotten to this place, and it's going to be said over and over and over and over after this in Deuteronomy and then throughout Scripture. This is always what the Lord desires. This is always what the Lord requires. And each of these responses, to fear Yahweh your God, these are the five things that come out right at the beginning. To fear Yahweh your God, to walk in His ways, to love Yahweh, to serve Yahweh your God with all your heart and soul, to keep the commandments of Yahweh. Each of those could be a sermon in itself, a sermon series in itself. I mean, because again, these are common things that run throughout all of Scripture from beginning to the very end. And we as Christians in the church, though we are not Israel, we're the church, it's the same thing for us. This is what He requires and desires, and this is what we want. To fear Christ, to walk in His ways, to love Him, to serve Him, to keep His commandments. I'm studying 1 John with the kids here at the school right now. And I mean, this is what we've been talking about all year long. This is what it looks like to be a true child of God. This is what any child of God desires. And this is what God always says in His Word. But like I said, to keep moving, we're not going to take a week for each of these responses, but we're going to look at them very quickly. But like I said, you're going to see this throughout Deuteronomy. So we'll hit it over and over and over again. But the first thing He says here that God requires for His people Israel is to fear Him, to fear Yahweh your God. We've already seen, and we're going to see it again, Yahweh is described in Deuteronomy as a fearsome God. He has a fearsome name, and He is the one who does fearsome things. It just talks about His sovereignty, His power, His awesomeness, and they are called to recognize who He is. Part of this is a reverential fear. We talk about this all the time. The fear of the Lord is a reverential fear, understanding who He is and in reverence and awe, giving Him what He deserves. But there is also a terror assigned to the fear of God that every Christian knows. It's a terror that keeps us far from sin. It makes us want to run directly to Him, the one who does judge all sin, because we also know He is the one that saves all sinners. And so the fear of the Lord keeps us far from sin. It keeps us close to God. It helps us to trust and believe all that He says, because we know He's faithful. We know He doesn't lie. And the fear of the Lord is what it's what makes us cling to Christ and cling to God. Over and over in Deuteronomy, I was going to write all these out, and I just thought it would just be, the slideshow would be huge. But just to give you a snippet here, even in Deuteronomy alone, the fear of the Lord, the fear of Yahweh, is a common theme. Deuteronomy 4:10, we've already talked about that. But Moses says, remember the day that you stood before Yahweh your God at Horeb. So they're at Horeb, He's on Sinai, and God is speaking to the people of Israel. It says, and Yahweh said to me, assemble the people that I may cause them, listen to this, to hear my words so that they may learn to fear me. God is going to reveal to them who He is and His word to them so that they can understand who He is, which will cause them to fear Him. It's through the revelation of the Lord in His word that the fear of the Lord is, we learn the fear of the Lord. We know it's a new covenant promise that the fear of God's put within us, because the world and the natural man does not fear God. And that's part of their problem. A lack of fear causes them not to trust what He says about sin, about death, about hell, about judgment. And it causes them to live in ways that as if He either didn't exist or there will be no consequences after they die. It's the fear of the Lord that He puts in us when we come to the Lord. It's a new covenant promise. The fear of the Lord is instilled within us so that we do learn His ways, so that we can understand who He is, and so that we will follow after Him. The fear of the Lord causes us to cling to the Lord, and it's through His word that we fear Him, and we learn how to fear Him, so that we can walk in a manner worthy of Him. And He goes on to say that they may teach their children to fear me. Deuteronomy 5, again, He says, oh, that they had such a heart in them that they would fear me and keep all my commandments all their days. In Deuteronomy 5, it talks about how the people responded. They're like, we will follow the Lord. But the Lord understood that they need the fear of the Lord to be able to follow Him. And again, that's another thing the fear of the Lord does. It causes us not to have a high assessment of ourselves. It helps us to remember the things that we just learned in, right before this, that our rebellion and our resistance is always there. And we would never follow the Lord. We would never remain with Him. And we would never make it to Him in the end if it weren't for the fear of the Lord that He's put within us that keeps us close to Him. again, there's more. Deuteronomy 6:2, he says, he teaches them so that they will teach their children to fear Yahweh their God. In Deuteronomy 6:13, he says, Yahweh your God you shall fear, and him you shall serve, and by his name you shall swear. Deuteronomy 6:24, Yahweh commanded us to do all these statutes to fear Yahweh our God for our good. And Deuteronomy 31, he's going to talk about again, so they can hear and they can learn to fear Yahweh their God and be careful to do all the words of the law. And so their children, who they have not known yet, will hear and learn to fear Yahweh their God. So the fear of the Lord, if you look in just Deuteronomy alone, it's wrapped up in, without the fear of the Lord, they won't remain with God. Without the fear of the Lord, they can't keep his word. Without the fear of the Lord, they will never be able to go in, take possession of the land, and experience his blessing. The fear of the Lord is something that is learned through submission. It is learned through his special revelation. It is something that the Lord produces in us, and it's a gift given to his children. But he tells them here, they must fear Yahweh, their God. The second thing he says is they must walk in all his ways. Again, just throughout Deuteronomy, this command or this plea is given. Deuteronomy 5:33, he says, in all the way which Yahweh your God has commanded you, you shall walk, that you may live. Apart from submission and obedience and faithful following God, Yahweh, they won't even be able to live in the land. He says it again, Deuteronomy 11:22-23. He says, if you are careful to keep this entire commandment, which I'm commanding you to do, to love Yahweh your God, to walk in all his ways and to cling to him, then Yahweh will dispossess all these nations from before you, and you will dispossess nations greater and mightier than you. In other words, their success is completely dependent on their faithfulness to walk with Yahweh their God, to live in a manner worthy of Yahweh, to live in submission to him on a daily, habitual basis. Again, to fear the Lord and to walk in all of his ways, not only is that what's going to cause them to be able to go in and take and possess the land, but that is what's going to bring about his blessing, and that is what the Lord requires for his people. Third, he tells them to love Yahweh. Again, that's the first thing he said in the Shema in Deuteronomy 6:4. He tells you you are to love the Lord your God with all of your heart, all of your mind, and all of your strength. We've seen that. In Deuteronomy 5:10, he says that Yahweh God shows loving kindness to thousands, to those who love him and keep his commands. Deuteronomy 7:9, he says, you shall know, therefore, that Yahweh your God, he is God. He's the faithful God. He keeps his covenant and his loving kindness to a thousand generations with those who love him and keep his commandments. Again, Deuteronomy 11, verse 1, 11, 22, 13, 3, Deuteronomy 30, 20, over and over and over, the call is to love Yahweh with all their heart. That's what he desires. That's what he calls for. He loved them first, and now he's calling them because of my love for you and bringing you out and making you who you are. He requires and calls them to love him. By loving Yahweh their God, not only will they be able to live in the land, not only will they receive the blessings that God has sworn to give to them, but by loving him, they will be partakers of these covenant promises that God made both to Abraham and to them at Mount Sinai. The fourth thing here is to serve Yahweh, your God, with all your heart and soul. Again, over and over and over in Deuteronomy, he's reminded them of this. Deuteronomy 6:13. He says, you shall fear him and you shall serve him and you shall swear by his name. Deuteronomy 11:13, he says, it will be that if you listen obediently to my commands, which I'm commanding you today, to love Yahweh your God and to serve him with all your heart and your soul, then he will be the one that delivers them and he will be the one that takes care of them. Deuteronomy 13:4, you shall walk after Yahweh your God, fear him, you shall keep his commands, listen to his voice, serve him and cling to him. Throughout Deuteronomy, he calls Israel to serve him with all of their heart, with all of their soul. And then finally, the fifth one, to keep the commandments of Yahweh. We've seen this one over and over already, and we'll see it over and over throughout the rest of this book. But he tells them to keep and to do his commandments, to go in and do his commandments, to keep the commandments of Yahweh, to never forget him by not keeping his commandments. By forgetting, by not remembering, by the opposite of what we just said right before this, that's where you will not keep his commandments. When you begin to think too highly of yourselves, when you forget the plans of God, when you forget his promises, and you begin to assess things your own way, you move further and further from submission and obedience to his word. And again, we're going to see this all the way to the very end of the letter. Deuteronomy 26 and Deuteronomy 28, he says again, this day, Yahweh, your God, commands you to do these statutes and these judgments, to be careful to do them, to keep his commandments and his statutes, which he commanded you. So this is something, like I said, none of these things are unusual for us to hear. All throughout the New Testament, you see Christ and the apostles calling us to this kind of faithfulness. We always are called to fear the Lord and to walk in that fear. All these things are also promises of the new covenant. It's the fear of the Lord that he gives to us through the new covenant. It's the new covenant that causes us to be able to walk in his ways. Apart from being reborn and filled with his spirit, we're unable to walk in a manner worthy of Christ. We're unable to walk in his ways, to love him. It requires his work in us, giving us a new heart and a new spirit, which causes us to love him and to serve him and to keep his commandments. So when you look at what the Lord requires, there's one requirement for his people. It's always this. But the blessing that we have, it's the Lord that gives us the ability and the capacity to be able to do these things. He takes dead sinners like you and me. He takes a nation. I mean, just it could have been any nation, but he chose this nation, the nation of Israel, pulled them out. He gave them everything they need to be able to fulfill these requirements and then calls them to faithful submission, faithful obedience, faithful love of him. This is always God's call for his people. And then the very end of what he requires, this wholehearted obedience, he says this in verses 14 and 15. He says, behold, to Yahweh your God belong heaven, the highest heavens, and earth that's all and all that is in it. In other words, God has sovereign rule, sovereign supremacy over all of creation. Everything belongs to him. In other words, he didn't need Israel. It wasn't like he was lacking and it was like, I really need a nation that I can be their God. You know, it's all his, the whole thing. But he then says, yet on your fathers did Yahweh set his affection to love them. And he chose their seed after them, even you above all peoples, as it is to this day. God is the sovereign ruler. God has supreme authority and rule over all things, all nations, all peoples. But it was his special election and his predestination of Israel that caused them to be unique and different up until even this day to the very end. Again, we as Christians look at ourselves and we know it is only by God's wonderful plan that he elects, chooses, saves any of us. And we understand that those that he predestines, he calls, those he calls, he justifies, those he justifies, he sanctifies, and he glorifies, right? Like, no, there's no unwinding God's plan. And it's the same thing for Israel. He chose Israel. He's not unchoosing Israel for the church. He doesn't unpredestine. He doesn't change his plans. Israel is his nation to the very end. Christ is the king of Israel to the very end. They're his people to this day. They're just right now, like we looked at a couple of weeks ago, under a partial hardening, which has caused him to bring about his discipline and his judgment on the nation. But there will be a day where he redeems his people. There will be a day where his special elected predestined nation will not only exist again, but Christ will come and reign as king. And he will fulfill all the things that he swore to Abraham and to David and through the new covenant and the priestly covenant and everything else that he has sworn. Yahweh specially chose Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and their descendants after them to set his affection on and to honor them above all nations on throughout time and throughout history. It was just his plan and his choosing. And again, we see this is all because he set his affection on them, just like he set his affection on us. If we're in this room now, and we are recipients of his grace, and we've been born again, and we have the Spirit of God in us, anyone that has truly happened to understands that I can't cause that. I don't deserve that. And I don't know why me and not all these other people that were around me at that time or in my life at that time. Like, why me? Why am I here and why are you here? If you think you know why and it has something to do with you, then you got to check your own heart. Because any true child of God knows I don't deserve to be here. And I don't know why he chose me. Other than he set his affection on me and knew who I was before I ever knew who he was and loved me before I was ever capable of loving him. And here I am by his wonderful grace. And that ought to cause us then, well, then I want to love him and fear him and follow him and serve him and cling to him because I got nothing else. And that's what he's saying about the nation of Israel. Again, we've... Yes?
Can I make a quick comment?
Sure.
All these things that God calls us to do, fear, walk, love him, serve him with all of our heart, keep his commandments, it is for our good.
That's right.
And that's mentioned probably a half a dozen times in the book of Deuteronomy. It's not because God is a demanding God, but it's for our good.
Yeah. Well, and that's the whole law, too. I know sometimes people, you know, the law, you got the law, that was this thing that, you know, it definitely didn't lead to salvation, but they look at the law as this binding thing, and then Christ came in grace and everything's wonderful, you know. But the law itself was the expression of God to his people of how to love him in submission to him and obedience to him, in submission to the law that he gave them. They would be able to understand in a greater way the grace and blessing and benefit it was to be God's chosen people and to be brought out of Egypt and to be a kingdom of priests and a holy nation and all the different things that he calls Israel to be. The thing that we do is we take the blessing of God and the thing that he's given us for our good, and we just disagree with him. We think that our good would be better if we did it our way, according to our own understanding. But again, even the whole law is how they were to love him with all their heart, mind, soul, and strength, and how they were to love their neighbor as themselves. He brought them out and retrained them to understand who he was, how to worship him, how to conduct their nation, and how to love one another, and that was all for their good. If they submit to what he says, not only will they have their own land, not only will they be blessed, not only will nature itself produce for them in a way they could never even understand, but he would withhold disease and all that sort of stuff, but they would understand a unity, a harmony, even within their own nation that is foreign to any other nation. And we still, to this day, haven't seen the blessing and the benefit in the way that he's described of what it looks like, full submission to him. Again, but what's implicit in all of this, and what we're going to see by the end of Deuteronomy, is it also takes the Lord causing this in our hearts for us to be able to do these things. But you're right. It is for their good. It's for our good as well. It's always for our good, because God only does everything for our good, and he understands what that good is. We have to trust him. We have to submit to him. We have to believe what he says over and above what we think would be best. And it's the same thing here. So, again, throughout Deuteronomy, I'm not going to read them all, but Deuteronomy 4, 7, 14, 19, over and over, the Lord talks about how he has chosen them, how he has set his affection on them, how he has loved them and is keeping an oath that he made to them or to their fathers. We even saw in Exodus 19 when he brought them out, he actually says in Exodus 19, 5 through 6, he tells them to listen to his voice, to keep his covenant. He says, you shall be my treasured possession among all the peoples. He says, all the earth is mine. It's very similar to what we're saying here. All the earth is mine, but you, Israel, I have set my affection on, and you will be my treasured possession amongst all peoples. He says, you shall be to me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. So again, when you look at what God requires, he requires wholehearted obedience. But when you look at what he has done, if you look at who he is, if you look at how we even got here or how Israel got there, this is all the wonderful plans, the wonderful promises, the covenants of God, his choosing of them, his wonderful grace and love. And he calls them to fear him, to walk in his ways, to love him, to serve him, to keep his commandments. And if they do this, like Craig said, and like it says up here, this is for their good. And what he specifically says, it's through this that they will be able to cross the Jordan. They'll be able to take the land. They'll be able to dispossess nations and peoples that are greater and have fortified cities and walls and all those things. And they'll be able to receive the blessings that he has promised to give them. He promised Abraham, and he promised the blessings that would come through them to all of the world. But all that is dependent upon them obeying him with a whole heart. Again, they're not the only group that receives these kind of privileges and these kinds of blessings. Many of these things are said directly to the church as well. We, the church, Gentiles and Jews alike, through the blood of Jesus Christ, receive many blessings of his wonderful grace, but he still calls us to these things. In Ephesians 1, he says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ, just as he chose him before the foundation of the world, that we would be holy and blameless before him, in love by predestining us to adoption as sons through Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will. Again, it was his will. It was his good pleasure. It was His own desire to set His love on us. And it says, to the praise of His glory and His grace, which He graciously bestowed on us in the Beloved. In Him, we have redemption through His blood. In Christ, and in Christ alone, the forgiveness of transgressions according to the riches of His grace. So in the same way that He loved Israel, He brought them out, He chose them, He set His affection on them and called them to these things, He's done the same thing for us through the blood of Christ, through the new covenant here in the church. And that is all a blessing. But then He does require wholehearted obedience to Him, just like we read in Matthew 16. The second response here is that Yahweh requires wholehearted submission. Now again, when you look at these things, they're in some sense, they're all the same thing. He just requires wholeheartedness. He requires full allegiance, full loyalty. But there is something very important here that He talks about, and that I think is attached to what submission is. And He says here in verses 16 through 19, so in light of what the Lord requires, circumcise your heart and stiffen your neck no longer. For Yahweh your God is the God of gods and the Lord of lords, the great, the mighty, the fearsome God who does not show partiality nor take a bribe. He executes justice for the orphan and the widow. He shows love for the sojourner by giving him food and clothing. So show love for the sojourner, for you were sojourners in the land of Egypt. We're sojourners. That's our class name, right? So here, Yahweh requires wholehearted submission. Wholehearted submission. And I think the big thing here is this circumcise your heart stuff. He tells them to circumcise their heart. Now, again, understanding what the heart is, it's not just like the affections or the emotions. Like we talk about our heart in the English language. This is talking about the core of who they are, their mind. And so he's saying, when he says to circumcise their heart, you can see in the context, it's the opposite of stiffening their neck, right? To circumcise your heart would be the very opposite of stiffening your neck. And we talked about what the stiffening your neck means. It means resisting the yoke, pulling against the yoke. So we talked about that. So at just the base definition of what it means just be in full submission to Him. The yoke is upon you. God has pulled you out, made you a nation, and made you His people. Now just submit completely and fully to everything that He says and all that He is. Instead of resisting the yoke, defying Him, fighting against Him, wrestling Him, refusing to submit willfully, and out of your pride, just circumcise your heart, your mind, and submit. It means to cut away all that resists and being submissive, soft, teachable, humble, faithful, and loyal. That's what He's expressing here to Israel. Circumcision was a sign of the Abrahamic covenant, showing willing submission to the covenant in an outward way. So they were called by God. That was a sign that they were His people. If they did not circumcise themselves, they were cut off. And so circumcision showed submission to Him and that we are your people. And so now He's saying the same thing, the same way in an internal way, relinquish all things that are not of me and not submissive to me and be my people. It's like what Christ says, deny yourself, take up your cross, and follow me. Circumcision of the heart is inward conformity, inward submission, inward compliance. And if you look at the way that the Lord uses circumcision and uncircumcision, you have the outward sign of circumcision. But over and over in the Old Testament, He talks about people with uncircumcised hearts. He talks about Israel being uncircumcised. If you look at the context as a whole, it gives you an understanding of what the Lord means when He talks about circumcision or uncircumcision when it comes to heart things. Even in Deuteronomy, we've already seen in Deuteronomy 5, I read this earlier. He says, they've done well in what they've spoken. God gave them the law. They said, we'll be your people. We'll follow you. And He says that they've done great with the words. He says, oh, that they had such a heart in them. A heart that would fear me and keep all my commandments all their days. So He's saying their words are great, but something needs to happen internally so they'd be able to do what they're saying that they will do. And then here in Deuteronomy 10:16, He tells them, circumcise your heart. And then later in Deuteronomy 30, verse 6, we see in the future the Lord will do this. This is a new covenant promise that Yahweh will circumcise your heart and the heart of your seed to love Yahweh with all your heart and all your soul. God, Yahweh, will do something to their hearts to give them the capacity and ability to love Him with all their heart. And again, this is new covenant language. the Bible talks about this new covenant thing that the Lord will do. Jeremiah and Ezekiel pick up on this language very frequently. This is both a requirement of God's people, and it's a supernatural act that the Lord will accomplish for his people. If you look at Jeremiah 6, Jeremiah 9, Ezekiel 44, he talks about this whole, he says, "Behold, their ears are uncircumcised and they cannot give heed," talking about Israel. So because of the uncircumcision of their ears, they're unable to listen to and give heed to the words of God. In Jeremiah 9:26, he says, "All the house of Israel is uncircumcised of heart." In other words, as a whole, Israel now is resistant, rebellious, unsubmissive to my will, and unable to submit to me. Again, you can kind of see the same idea in the example of Pharaoh, right? Pharaoh hardened his own heart, and at the same time, his heart was hardened by the Lord. It's a hardened or an uncircumcised heart that's unable to heed, listen to, submit to, and understand the things of God. In Ezekiel 44, when the Lord just talks about the Gentiles in general, foreigners in general, he describes the world outside of Israel as uncircumcised in heart and uncircumcised in flesh. Not only were they not Jews and they weren't part of the Abrahamic covenant, had the physical outward circumcision that showed they were part of that covenant, but they were also uncircumcised in heart and had no capacity or ability to listen to and understand and follow the things of God. And then in the New Testament, Stephen says the same thing to the Pharisees, right? Right before he's stoned, he says, "You stiff-necked men, you uncircumcised in heart and ears." Again, the Messiah, they just crucified the Messiah. They didn't understand his words. They couldn't see what was right there before him. And he calls them uncircumcised in heart and uncircumcised in ears. Unable to listen, unable to understand, unable to comprehend, unable to follow him. He says, "You're always resisting the Holy Spirit as your fathers did, so do you." So to be uncircumcised in heart, or uncircumcised in ears, if you want to say it that way, means to be hardened to, unable to perceive, unable to follow, stiff-necked, and resisting what God has putting right in front of you. And so the opposite of that would be to have a circumcised heart is to be submissive, teachable, humble, open, willing to hear, and then following in obedience to him. Jeremiah 24:7. God talking about Israel, talking about the Jewish people, talking about the people of Jacob. He says, "I will give them a heart to know me." He's going to do something to their heart so they will be able to know him. And he says, "For I am Yahweh, and they will be my people. I will be their God. They will return to me with their whole heart." Again, we see this in Ezekiel 18. In Ezekiel 18, he calls them, he says, "Therefore, I will judge you, O house of Israel, each according to his way, declares the Lord." He tells them to turn back. This is a call to repentance before he destroys them. He says, "Turn away from your transgressions so that iniquity may not become a stumbling block to you. Cast away from yourselves all your transgressions which you have committed and make yourselves a new heart and a new spirit. Now, why will you die, O house of Israel? For I have no pleasure in the death of anyone who dies, declares the Lord. Therefore, turn back and live." It's a call to circumcise their heart. It's a call to be soft and teachable and submissive. It's a call to Israel. Put away your sin. Put away your rebellion. Put away all the things that are causing you causing my judgment to come towards you and causing you to be stiff-necked and hard-hearted. But then in Ezekiel 36, we have the promise of the new covenant. He says, "I will sprinkle clean water on you. I'll cleanse you. I will cleanse you from all your uncleanness and from all your idols. Moreover, I will give you a new heart. I will put a new spirit within you. I will remove the heart of stone from your flesh. I will give you a heart of flesh, and I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes. And you will be careful to do my judgments, and you will inhabit the land that I gave to your fathers. So you will be my people, and I will be your God." So the call for them is to have a circumcised heart. To put on a new heart, to put away transgression and sin and all the things that harden you against the Lord and cause you to be stiff-necked and resist his yoke. And at the same time, fully understanding that we need him to soften our heart, to give us new hearts, to give us a new spirit. And that's the whole promise, the new covenant promise that he has given. And we understand this is through the blood of Jesus Christ. From the human vantage point, we're called to humble ourselves. From the human vantage point, from what God calls us to, we need to be humble. We need to repent. We need to be submissive, obedient, teachable. We need to walk in faithfulness. We need to have wholehearted loyalty. But anyone who heeds those words and understands that's what I want. Also, what coincides with that is there is a need for him to help us. We need him to soften our heart. We need him to give us the strength and the ability to be faithful and to walk in a manner worthy of him. We are completely dependent upon him. Colossians 2 picks up this same terminology and directly relates it to what Christ has done on the cross for us in the new covenant. He says, in Christ, you were also circumcised with a circumcision made without hands. He says, in the removal of the body of the flesh, in the circumcision of Christ, having been buried with him in baptism, in which you were also raised up with him through faith in the working of God, who raised him up from the dead. And you, being dead in your transgressions and the uncircumcision of your flesh, he made you alive with him, having graciously forgiven all of our transgressions. So through what Christ did on the cross, we who were uncircumcised in ear, uncircumcised in heart, uncircumcised in mind, unable to perceive because we were dead in our sins, Christ removes that. He removes our transgression, removes our inability to understand him, breathes new life into us, and allows us then to have circumcised hearts and minds, which is able to submit to him, to be humble, to walk in obedience to him, to be faithful to him. It's a work. It's a gift of Christ through the new covenant. But it goes back to this terminology that we hear in the Old Testament of the Gentiles being uncircumcised in heart, uncircumcised in flesh, being stiff-necked, uncircumcised in their ears, and always resisting the Holy Spirit. To be circumcised in heart is to be submissive, is to be humble, is to be obedient to him. And so he tells Israel here, circumcise your heart, stiffen your neck no longer. He says, for Yahweh your God is the God of gods, the Lord of lords, the great, the mighty, the fearsome God who does not show partiality or take a bribe. He tells them, you have been chosen by the God. This is a revelation of who Yahweh is, his character. His faithfulness his faithfulness is based upon himself and his attributes and his name and his character. This is who God is. It's not saying there are other gods and other lords out there. He's the only one. He is the God. He is the Lord of all creation. And his character causes him to be the one who executes justice for the orphan, the widow, who shows love to the sojourner, and he calls them to love. He can't not be faithful, and he can't not love them. Yahweh, your God, he says, is the God of gods and the Lord of lords. Who he is, there is no trace of sin. He's not influenced or affected or swayed by anything. He has no deficiency. He has no insufficiency. He has no weakness that would lead him to injustice or to take a bribe or anything like that. He has total preeminence, absolute supremacy, unlimited sovereignty, limitless authority over everyone and everything. He is the one true God, and there is no other God that exists. Everything else is a lie. And that God has set his affection on you, Israel. So love him. Circumcise your heart. Don't resist him. He set his affection on you for your good. And he says that he takes care, or he executes justice for the orphan, the widow. He shows love for the sojourner. Basically, Yahweh is a God of justice. Yahweh is a God of love. And he takes care of the defenseless, the unprotected, the overshadowed, the forgotten, and the little. And those who submit to him, he does all things for their good. And so he's telling them here, be fully, totally, wholeheartedly submissive to him in all things. He takes care of the weak. And Israel is the weak. It's the same thing for us. He takes care of those who can't take care of themselves. And any child of God ought to know, I cannot do anything on my own. And I am completely in need of him. And then he calls them to do the same thing to others. Again, it goes back to the heart of the law, what Christ says. You love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your mind, all your strength. And you love one another. You love your neighbor as yourself. For Christ said, you love one another just as I have loved you. We love because he first loved us. And we show love to the defenseless and the unprotected and the overshadowed because of what Christ has done for us. So Yahweh requires Israel He requires wholehearted obedience. He requires wholehearted submission. And then finally, he requires wholehearted devotion. At the very end here, verses 20 through 22, he says, Yahweh your God, you shall fear. Oh, I didn't put it up there. Yahweh your God, you shall fear. Him you shall serve. And to him you shall cling. And by his name you shall swear. He is your praise, and he is your God, who has done these great and fearsome things for you, which your eyes have seen. Your fathers went down to Egypt, 70 persons in all. And now Yahweh your God has made you as numerous as the stars of heaven. This final response to the question, what does your God require, basically has four statements, and they're all unqualified devotion to Yahweh your God. It ends just like it began. All of them, like I said, can be summed up by wholehearted loyalty, wholehearted allegiance, wholehearted devotion. And here he says these four things, and this is the last part that we'll close on. He says, you shall fear Yahweh your God again. You shall serve Yahweh again. You shall cling to Yahweh, or to hold fast to him, and you shall swear by his name. All of these express exclusive, wholehearted devotion and wholehearted allegiance to Yahweh and Yahweh alone. All other things, anything that comes between you and him, relinquish, get rid of, cast it away to where it's all you have. It's like what we just saying, all I have is Christ. That's all there is and all I have. It's very similar to what we saw in Deuteronomy 6:13. Yahweh your God shall fear, or you shall fear. In him you shall serve, and by his name you shall swear. Over and over, like I said, I mean, again, I'm not going to go through all the different times in Deuteronomy that says this, but these are just the continual, I mean, these are the things that he states over and over and over to them. One that sticks out here that wasn't in the first list is that you shall cling to Yahweh, or you shall hold him fast, or hold fast to him, I'm sorry. In Deuteronomy 11, 22 to 23, he says, if you're careful to keep this entire commandment, which I'm commanding you, to love Yahweh your God, to walk in his ways, we talked about that, and to cling to him, he says, then Yahweh will dispossess all these nations from before you, and you'll dispossess greater and mightier nations. But there, and we talked about this, I remember doing a whole lesson on their submission being dependent, I'm sorry, success being dependent on their submission to him. But it's this clinging to him. You cling to him. You hold fast to Christ. Christ will give you success in this life. And he'll even define what that success is. And you'll come to, even in your submission, an understanding that his idea of success is success. And it often goes against what we think success will look like. But he tells Israel here to cling to him. Deuteronomy 13:4, he's going to say the same thing. We'll see this in a couple of weeks. He tells them to walk after him, fear him, keep his commandments. He says, and cling to Yahweh. And it's the same thing that we see in Hebrews 3:14-15. If we become partakers of Christ, if we hold fast the beginning of our assurance firm to the end, if we cling to Christ from beginning to end, he says, then while it is said today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as when they provoked me. The call for us as Christians is to cling to Christ and to hold fast to him, to not be like Israel, who did not hold fast and did not cling to him. In fact, they're very quickly going to go after other gods that aren't even gods. And they're going to forget the covenant promises. They're going to forget what God has done for them. And we know that. I mean, if you just read, Joshua looks great for a little while. But then Joshua kind of starts to tail off. And then Judges, it is an absolute forsaking of the Lord. By the end of Judges, everyone's doing whatever is right in their own sight. And they've forgotten the Lord completely. But we must hold fast to Christ. And his call is for them to hold fast to him. And if they hold fast and if they cling to him, then he will take care of them. All of this ends with basically the conclusion. There's a call to worship here. All this that we've just read today too, the whole fearing him, serving him, clinging to him, swearing by his name, walking in his ways, loving him, serving him, keeping his commandments. All of these things are just a way to expound on and summarize what the Shema is when he says in Deuteronomy 6:4-5, hear, O Israel, Yahweh is our God. Yahweh is one. You shall love Yahweh, your God, with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your might. That's what he's saying here. After reminding them of his plans and his promises, of their resistance and rebellion, and then how he's renewed this covenant, he just calls them back to that. With all your heart, with everything that you are, serve me, obey me, cling to me, fear me, follow me, walk in my ways, keep my commandments, and I will take care of you. After they go in and they do take the land, Joshua reiterates this exact same thing. This is very, very similar to what we just read in Joshua 22:5. So now the nations gather back together. They have taken the land. They still got to go out and finish the job after Joshua dies. But Joshua tells them, keep yourselves very carefully to do the commandment and the law which Moses, the servant of Yahweh, commanded you. And here it is, to love Yahweh your God, to walk in all his ways, to keep his commandments, and cling to him and serve him with all your heart and all your soul. And like I said, thousands of years later, Gentile recipients of the new covenant, it's the same thing for us. With all your heart, serve him. With all your heart, cling to him. With all your heart, keep his commandments. And keep your soul diligently. Cling to him. Love him with all your heart and serve him with all your heart and soul. That is what he desires and requires of us, and that should be what we desire in our life. And anything that hinders or keeps us from that wholehearted devotion to him, we want out of our lives. We want him to be the priority. And he says at the very end, it's a call to worship. He says that he is your praise and he is your God, who has done these great and fearsome things for you, which your eyes have seen. Again, that ought to cause Israel to rejoice. Why them? You know, why not some nation in Canaan? Why not any other nation on the face of the planet? Why them? And why has God done all these wonderful and fearsome things for them? And he even says, you went down to Egypt, 70 people, and now you're as numerous as the stars of heaven. Even that was foretold by God. And that should be evidence of God showing you his wonderful, wonderful grace. And then he concludes with where we will pick up next time in chapter 11, verse 1. Therefore, in light of all of this, you shall therefore love Yahweh your God and keep his charge, his statutes, his judgments, and his commandments all your days. Like I said, we're not Israel. We're not on the plains of Moab. We don't have land promises sitting in front of us. And if we do this, that's exactly what he will deliver on. But the call is exactly the same. Christ has bought us with his own blood. God has adopted us as children through the blood of his own son. And that's all a gift of his wonderful grace. And now his call, his desire, his command for us is to love him with all of our heart and all of our soul, to serve him, to cling to him, to keep his commandments, to keep our soul diligently so that we do not resist his yoke and we don't stiffen our necks because of the sinfulness that we are easily prone to, and that we submit to him in all things. And so, with all your heart, he requires wholehearted obedience, wholehearted submission, wholehearted devotion. That ought to be our desire, and that definitely is his desire. And like I said, I think it's always, when we as believers hear and see things like this in Scripture, I think it always invigorates us and causes us to be like, I want that. And I want to walk in a manner worthy of him. And I want him to be everything to me. So I pray that was a blessing. I meant to tell you at the beginning, I'm going to be out 2 weeks. I'll be here next week, but the spring picnic, I'm going to be super busy ahead of time. So Seth Roden is going to teach next week. And then I'll be out of town the next week. Tim Walker will be here. But we'll pick this back up in chapter 11. And I think I said this a couple weeks ago, and I want to remind you. When we're done with chapter 11, I want to take a week to do like Q&A and just like talk. There's just been so much we've talked about. And there's some big concepts here. And I know we've been talking about a lot of stuff. So I'd love to take a week where we can discuss some of this. And so if you got things on your mind, write them down. You can send them to me ahead of time if you want, or we can just do it on the spot. If you send it ahead of time, it's helpful for me because I can actually look up and say, you know, well, Ezekiel 36 says this, or we can, you know. But I thought that would be something, it would be good for us in a few weeks. So let me pray for us, and we'll be dismissed. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you, Lord. Every time in your word, we're reminded of these things. Lord, we know that this is what you require of all your people. We know this is your call for all of those who are called by your name, that we would understand your lordship. Even like we read at the very beginning, the lordship of Christ of our lives, that we are slaves, that he is our Lord, that we are your children, and we desire to please our Father and to walk in a manner worthy of you, that you require us to trust you, to believe your word and to submit to you in wholehearted, full devotion and loyalty. And Lord, we pray that you would remove anything in our life that impedes or hinders us from following you, that keeps us from the blessing that comes from wholehearted submission and obedience and devotion to you. And we pray that you would just empower us by your Spirit and your word and the church to walk in a manner worthy of you here on this earth. And we long for the day that we see you face to face. And we long for the day that the fight is done and we can rest in the promises of Christ, the fulfilled promises of the new covenant. Until then, Lord, help us to walk in a manner worthy of you. In your heavenly name we pray. Amen.